We're on a different schedule because this is our Christmas little thing. And hopefully we won't kill each other when we get back there to the table. Meeting friends again. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father God, we thank you for your word, how perfect and true it is. Lord, we thank you for what you've accomplished for us on the cross. You paid it all, and we are totally free. Help us to come to grips with that. Lord, I just ask that you take hold of my voice and help it to survive, and we get out these truths that are so, so important. Bless us all, Lord. We need to hear this prior to the holidays when we have all kinds of people coming to our homes, and we need to know how you've called us to love them. And so, God, just speak through me, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. No system of human effort can sustain a victorious Christian life. No system of human effort. So you're working away at something for yet. It's not going to work. The law emphasizes human effort. Paul describes men as being natural, carnal, or spiritual. And I just didn't make a new overhead. I took last week's, if you're in Adam, this was from Romans 6, you were a slave to sin, penalty of sin is guilt and death. But in Christ, you died with him 2,000 years ago. And when you come to trust him, is when you start walking with him. The natural man would be the man that's in Adam. He's an unsaved man. He has no power to lift himself up. He's ruled totally by his senses. I was thinking about that 60 years ago. Yes, I was alive. You know, we didn't have the kind of standards we do today. Our fences were about 3 feet high, and you could walk out of your house at night, take a walk if you wanted to. You didn't have to lock your door. So I know you'd probably say, well, you must have lived out in the country. No, I live down in Oakland. And it's different. It's happened so fast. And when you take the moral law away, well, we get into big trouble. Well, here's the carnal man. He's the saved man. He's come to Christ. He's still dominated, at least partially, by the power of sin and under the control of the old nature. Now, I wanted to say something about that for a minute because we've seen about 4 or 5 husbands after 40 and 50 years come to Christ in this family. Well, we are a family in this group. And I hear often, he doesn't act very spiritual. Well, he hasn't changed any. Well, what's happened? Well, he's a carnal man. He's been saved in Christ, and that's as far as he's gone. So it's really important as the believing wife to support that. He needs that support. He needs you helping him, not criticizing him. You know, we like to say, well, I thought you were a Christian. Oh, don't we get into trouble, us wives. Well, the spiritual man is a believer whose life is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And all three of these are found in Romans 7. Paul uses the law of marriage to describe a believer's relationship to the law. Paul's driving home the truth that the law's power ends at death. And so the question would be, whose death? That's Jesus Christ's death. When you got married, you took vows. You went into a covenant relationship with your husband. And if you start fooling around with another man or get involved with him, then we would call you an adulteress. But if your husband dies, you're free from that law. The death of your husband makes void your status as a wife in the eyes of the law. Now, in contrast, the spiritual man knows and shows that the law's power ends at death. He's no longer trying for victory any more than he's trying for his salvation. He has discovered a more thrilling way to victory, and that we find in 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be buried, married to another, in to him who raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And when we're in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the flaw, by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It's so important because of our identity with Christ and his death. The claims of the law are broken. Now, I brought my Ten Commandments with me today because they hang in my hall. And you can't see them too well, but this particular picture was the one that was in a judge's office, and he was ordered by the government to take it down because of conflict with state and religion. And yet I giggle every time I think about that, because it isn't religion. You know, it's not like Moses went out in the desert and dreamed up Ten Commandments. Oh, I think I'll say this. Oh, I think I'll say that. No, it wasn't that way. These are God's commandments. And so I look at that and I see a cross. I don't even think about the law, because if I'm right with Christ, he's working that out in me. And it's called the law of love. And that's a lot harder, believe me. Well, the law is broken, so it's like we're sold into a marriage when we're in Adam. Well, just trust me, it's there. We're sold into that, and that is a very hard situation. It's sinful, it's hateful, it's unbearable. It makes work is made worse by the law. So when that's over, we're dissolved by not divorce, but by death. So once you get a hold of this concept, and I just can't believe my voice is this way today, but once you get a hold of this, you'll find such freedom in it. It's going to free you up from so much. Now, in Dr. Phillips' book, I wrote down a quote, because I wish this had been so for me, but I'll explain in a minute. He said, "All of us believers can remember the day the Holy Spirit came and pointed to God's beloved Son, urging us to join our life with him. The question was, will you take this man to be your Savior? Will you take him for richer or for poorer, for sickness and for health, for better or for worse, for time or for eternity?" And we said, "I will." However, for myself, since I came kicking and screaming, I was saying mine was much more like a shotgun marriage. When I realized at our 50th, I keep calling it a reunion, our 50th anniversary, and all our family were together, and I looked at those 33 of us were all waiting on my decision to follow Christ. That is really scary. And I had never quite seen it until then. But now you're to live in close intimacy with the Lord. And he has a new power for you, has resurrection power. And he gives you the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. And I always like to remind you that now you have a new enemy. But he's been overcome also. Just think of all the things that we have in Christ. You know, he's canceled sin. He's conquered death. And he satisfied the law. He fulfilled the law. So I wrote down my notes here, wow. And I really mean that. What an amazing God we have. He's done it all. This morning in my devotions, I came across another verse that kind of backs this up. It's in Isaiah 54:5. It's an Old Testament concept too. "So for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." Yeah, that's who you're married to now. Isn't that a wonderful relationship? That's the one you want to develop. You know, but we've got to take a look at what happens when we don't develop that. From verses 7 through 13 in your week's lesson, the verbs are all in the past tense, so it would seem Paul is referring back to his unconverted days. And then verses 14 through 25 are in the present tense. Last night I counted how many I's were in that section, and that kind of gives you an idea where Paul was so stuck and where you and I can become so stuck. There's 20 I's. He tried to do this, do that. That sounds like your life, huh? Like when you go out Christmas shopping. I want to do this, I can't do that, and well, that's another story. So in verses 14 to 25, it's in the present tense, and we would think this was after conversion. And the point is that don't get stuck on when this was or not when it was, because then we miss the point. Remember, we must come to an end of our efforts if we're ever to know victory. You know, you pile of stuff in your life right now and you say, Uncle, that is a very fine place to be with a pile of stuff. And you say, well, it sure doesn't feel good. Yeah, but God's right in it with you, and as soon as you say, I can't do it, he's going to come and help you. So, as a natural man, he's unsaved. Paul found that the law exposed the hidden nature of sin, and it revealed his sinful nature. The great function of the Mosaic law is to expose sin. It's like a mirror. Just think of the law this way. This is a mirror. I can look. Oh, gosh. It's pretty bad. It shows me. I'm not feeling too good. So, but it can't help me, can it? All it can do is that, well, you should have done a better job with your makeup, or could have brushed out your hair or done something. Hey, but it doesn't help me. It just points it out. And the law will never help you. All it does is point to the fact that we fall short. Men try to cover sin, too. I tell you, modern psychology has given us a victimhood for now about 30 years. You got problems in your life? Well, it must be your mother. It must be your father. It must be the neighbor, whatever. And we try to put it someplace else. Or we try to camouflage it. A person isn't a drunkard. He's an alcoholic. Drunkenness isn't a sin. It's a disease. Let's remember that it's the only disease that comes in a bottle. A person isn't a liar. He's got an active imagination. They say a man has an affair. God says he committed adultery. You say you're reading a racy book, and God said it's trash. You know, this is one of the games we play, and it's deadly and dangerous, and it's a game that we shouldn't play. Of course, the opposite is real interesting. And I think a lot of Christians fall into this category of being a legalist. They're living under the law, and they're very proud of it. They're proud of all the law that they can fulfill. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, you know, I've kept all the commandments. Now what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus was so gentle. Please remember, he's so gentle. You need to be gentle with your company at Christmas. He said to him, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. And he walked away very sad, didn't he? And Jesus never pointed the finger and said, you know, you didn't keep the first three commandments. And you love your money, your treasure, far more than you love God. Never said that, ever. Jesus doesn't condemn. He lifts up. He pulls us to a higher standard of loving. We'll see that in a minute. Another mark of a legalist is they're critical of others. Very critical of others. Another is that they're reluctant to admit error. Another mark is they often are bored and they're depressed. Because they're under the law, obviously they're going to be depressed. They live a defeated and condemning life. You know, and they're impossible to please. There's no joy. And if it comes into the church, it will produce coldness, snobbishness, unloving attitudes, no grace. It becomes critical, judgmental, and there's no transparency. It's a very hard thing to push against. But once you realize that the Lord died, he fulfilled and then died for the law, fulfilling it, and that you are not under that anymore, it should give you a tremendous sense of freedom. We have to look at Paul's life, too. It's easier to understand. Paul had been raised a Jew in a very godly home. He'd been taught the law from birth, but it didn't apply until God zeroed on Paul's sinfulness. The law came, Paul said, I died. Paul lived a sheltered life, which kept him from exposure to serious temptation. He had no struggles. But one day he left home. And we have no idea what he coveted. You know, he might have been an intellectual thing where he was coveting Gamaliel's teaching abilities. Who knows? I was thinking about, I probably coveted a race car or some way to get around fast. I just can't imagine Paul Straddles, poor guy. But this is something to remember when you send your kids off to college. They've been in a sheltered environment at home. Mom and dad call the shots. And if it's a loving home, they feel very secure. And then suddenly, they're out of the nest and on to college. And the world says, let's do this, let's do that. This is fun. And suddenly a strong desire to do what was prohibited, they resist for a while, but something inside in them wants very badly to do those things. And apparently for Paul, it was coveting. But we all have that. All along he'd been keeping the law, but along came the situation, and there he could see very clearly he broke it. I think most 18-year-olds go off, I think I can handle life. No. None of us, of course, ever said that or thought that. I'm sure we all did. You know, you kind of, I'm on top of the world and I'm graduated, you know, I was a big shot at high school or something. And you go off and you're kind of a nothing in school. So, yeah, but the thing is, when you think you can handle life, suddenly you're exposed to a situation that puts pressure on us. Then suddenly you're filled with attitudes that almost shock us, like Paul. Sin lies silent, and we don't know it's there. We think we have a hold of life in such a way we can handle it without any difficulty. The self-confidence comes from not being exposed. No pressure, no sweat. I can tell you, I can be a really nice Christian when I don't have any pressure and when things are cool. My husband's nice to me. I'm a pretty good Christian. But that's not the way we live, is it? No pressure, no sweat, but we've never had to make a decision about pressure of the commandment, thou shalt not. But then when it happens, we suddenly find ourselves filled with attitudes that almost shock us. Unloving, bitter, resentful thoughts, murderous attitudes. Sin lies silent within us until that's pricked or put upon or pressurized. My mother was kind of a laid-back type person. She had a good sense of humor, but she wasn't a very good housewife or mother or wife. And so after 23 years, my dad divorced her, and she became a woman scorned. Now what happened to that lovely, you know, fun-loving person? See, she was put, this was put upon her, and what came out, it wasn't good, let me tell you. And she took up drinking just to make it go away, which it never did. It killed her eventually. And I have a friend who was married also for 23 years, and when her youngest graduated from college, her husband handed her divorce papers. Now, prior to that, she was a woman that looked like she could handle life, charge, and then all these things happened, and the bitterness in her broke out from it. Her bottom was so raw that she couldn't even sit down. And, that's what happens. You think, where did that come from? You know, I was such a good person until I got married. You know? Or I was such a good kid until I had one. So, you know, all sin is waiting for the right occasion. Then it jumps in and we find ourselves helplessly under its control. That's what the law does. It exposes. The law is wonderful. It drives us to Christ. And then leave it there. Don't keep taking it up again, because then you'll put it on everybody else. And every time, you know, another thing is people who are legalistic are always pointing the finger, you know, because they want everybody to look at that other person and not them. But when you point to somebody, you got three fingers pointing back at you. Just remember that. Don't go pointing. Well, it's the I and the old sin nature that gets us into such trouble. And that's a big I. And that's what Paul is talking about here over and over again. It's self-will. It's in me. And it, when the problems come, they just squeeze it out of us. And we ask the question, what's the matter with me? Why can't I do what is right? Why do I give way to sin when I get into this situation? And isn't it the other person's fault? Good night. You know? And I'll tell something on myself. That book I read from last week, where it talks about, it's all about 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love dare. And I read to you about, we can't have agape love unless we have it from the Lord. We just don't get it. And so I bought, I sent for it because I thought, oh, maybe I can have something out of this for the class. You know, this is a good thing to be, have a love dare. And so I started reading it. It was so terribly convicting. Oh, it was awful. So I put it over on the table, hoping my husband would pick it up. But I found the right chapter where it said, none of us can love unconditionally unless it's through the Lord. Yeah. Wait and see where my struggles come from. Anyway. I love the verse, "As oh wretched man that I am." Anybody identify with that? Oh wretched woman I, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I put in a couple of trick questions this week. Anytime you see the word good, you need to back off. None of us are good. Jesus didn't go to the cross to die to make us good. He went to the cross to die to make us righteous. So you start struggling with good, and you're right back to where you're seeing God as like a dog trainer, like bad dog, or good dog. And the Lord never works with us that way. He's so gentle and so kind. And anyway, we really struggle with it, and we all need to be honest about it. We're right back to where Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. I have to keep a hold on this one because it went through my mind. Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know what that blessedness means? You're on the right road. So if you come to the place like Paul and you say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, oh, wretched Liz that I am," you're in the right place. Blessed is the man who has arrived at spiritual bankruptcy. Now it's at this point, and only at this point, when God steps in and helps us. So if you're still trying to figure things out or manipulate, and we're very good at manipulating, you're trying to do all that little stuff, it's much faster. Trust me. Don't keep trying to figure it all out. Fall on your knees and say, "God, I can't do it. I don't know how to love unconditionally. I don't know how to do it your way." And that's when God's right there, and he'll pick you up and he'll get you going. And then, of course, verse 25, "So then with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And you don't want to do either of those things. And that will take us right into the lesson, which I want to say a word about. You have 3 weeks to do the lesson. Don't wait till the last moment, okay? It's a good one to do during between Christmas and New Year's. And I can't believe the timing of how God timed this to have this on during our Christmas break. 20 pastors were asked if they only had one chapter out of the Word of God along with their Bible, which would it be? 16 of them said chapter 8 of Romans. So it's, you know, thank God we're getting to Romans 8. It's been a drag going through all these sins. Well, it's too convicting. So we are no longer under the law. This is Ray Stedman's book. That is the fact. We have arrived at a different situation. We are married to Christ. Christ risen from the dead. That means we must no longer think I am a poor, struggling, bewildered disciple. Left alone to wrestle against these powerful urges, must now begin to think, no, I'm a free child of God, living a normal human life. I am dead to sin. Remember last week? No, reckon you. be dead to sin and dead to the law because I'm married to Christ. His power is mine. Right at this moment, and though I may not feel a thing, I have the power to say no and walk away and be free in Jesus Christ. Well, I can't write backwards, so I'm going to do it this way. But I see this in my hallway at home. I don't think about the law applying to myself because I see the cross of Jesus. This is what he died for, the condemnation, the shame, the things that are so hard to deal with. But what's the opposite of all these commandments? They're all love, aren't they? If I love you, I'm not going to steal your Corvette. I might consider it, I'll tell you. And I'm not going to lie about somebody. I know. Well, I have fun doing it, though. It's pretty harmless. But if I really love God with all my heart and all my soul, then these first three commandments are going to be right. I think that's such a... You've got to look at it in a different way. Silly as it is, if the law is prevalent in our churches, it just is killing. So, can't you see how wonderful it is you don't have to judge? God's taking care of everything. You know? And when you have Jesus, it's all you need. He is enough. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you enabled me to speak sort of through my thoughts. And how I pray to you that we are indeed free from the law. If there's anyone here today that feels that they just don't get it, help them, Lord, to work it through from a marriage standpoint to see that's what you died to. If there's anyone here today, Lord, and still in Adam's flesh, in the old nature, and they just desperately need to get moving, I pray today might be the first day of the rest of their life where they might say, yes, Jesus, I need you as my personal Savior. I need you to come into my life and to make me your child. And Lord, for the rest of us, it's so easy to become judgmental or to put laws on people. Let's deliver us from that, Lord. The question really is, how good of lovers are we? And we're not very good at all. And that's when agape love comes in, when we ask for it. Thank you. Well, I pray that now that you might bless this food and those that prepared it, and that we might have a little time of sharing and carols, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name.